Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be here with you tonight as we turn to the Word of our God, a word of comfort and encouragement. It's been a hard few days and not nearly as hard for us here in the United States watching the tragedy that's happening over in Afghanistan as it is for the people there. As we watch the government fall and see the Taliban taking over the country, and we know what comes with that. The plans that they have, the things that will come out of that in the years to come, the people who will suffer, be tortured, including fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who will see what little freedom they had over there evaporate. We can't help but have our hearts broken as we see people trying to escape. We grieve with them at what's happening. So as we begin tonight and we dig into our word from our God, that provides us with comfort, let's come before our God and ask for comfort and for protection for those people, and also wisdom for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the God of all peace and understanding. We know that you are the God who has given us your word, the God who promises to be with us. Lord, we pray for the people of Afghanistan, that you would protect them in this very dark moment, that somehow you might bring peace that we don't expect. For those in the neighboring countries as well that face the uncertainty of what will happen with the Taliban in power once again, Lord, would you give them comfort and peace. For our whole world that is confused and bewildered by what has happened over the last few days, do you help us all to turn to you, the only true source of peace? Lord, I pray that for us tonight as we wrap up our series, because we're turning and thinking about where our true citizenship lies, where our true hope is. Lord, may we always see that only in you. May the whole world see that someday we wouldn't have to grieve moments like this. But someday we know that you will return and bring true peace. As we await that, Lord, would you give us confidence? Would you give us wisdom that we might offer peace and comfort to those around us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been truly bewildering, hasn't it? I mean, many of us speculate about what would happen as the United States left and the Allies. Many of us wondered what that meant for the future of Afghanistan and the countries surrounding Afghanistan. And yet to watch history being written, and not good history, bad history, as we see a government that, for all of its faults, we know is at least better than what is to come. We can't help but mourn the fact that we have to watch this sort of thing happen again. We're reminded of a very fallen world. How is it that 20 years ago, after 9/11, one of the few things that seemed promising out of it was the fall of the Taliban? Now they've rolled back in. They lived those 20 years not dissolving away, but rather living as those in exile, those anticipating the day that they could return. And now they have. And now they've taken control of the country. And for those that are in Afghanistan, or even those in the surrounding countries, they may now feel like they are living as exiles. Some of them may just turn over and do whatever the Taliban wants. Others may be waiting for the moment that, again, there's some hope and promise of freedom. And they wonder what's next. For those of us around the world, we may look and think, if the most powerful militaries and all the intelligence and all the armed forces that we've seen cannot bring a different outcome, this is where we land. What does that say about our hope? What does it say about where we rest? Are we just those who go to and fro and one side is an exile and then another side is an exile? And it feels tempting then to kind of just grab on to whatever security we can find in the world. And yet, as we do, we reach out time and again for something that fails us. We reach out and think, our government, it has power, it has ability, it can do this, and then it has a moment like this. We reach out to other institutions, we reach out to our own abilities and the work that we do and the relationships we build and everything that we hope for, and we think somehow we can bring about something. And then you have a moment where it collapses. What do we do in those moments? What do we do? Where do we find our hope? What are we supposed to rest in? And when we turn to God's word and it says that someday God is going to make all things new and make things right. And in our hearts we yearn for a time when things are made right. But is he really going to do it? What does it mean to live in that hope? What does it mean to have confidence in that hope? Melanie talked last night about fairy tales and how we yearn for the fulfillment of that hope that we see in them. But what do we see in the gospel? What do we find in God's word? We find that that yearning inside of us is to be fulfilled. And there are an awful lot of people who can reach out for this fairy tale or that fairy tale, and it might not be the intricate fairy tales we learned when we were kids, but the fairy tales of human institutions that can provide some kind of rescue. When in fact, we are the ones that should be living in exile. Not because we're chasing after political power like the different factions that take over countries and then fall and rise and fall, but as those who cling to the only one who can bring lasting peace. That's what we see tonight as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look. If you'll open your Bible with me, we read these words in verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We're to live as those who have a different affiliation than we often think. Peter makes that clear from the very first word in this passage that we're looking at. He says, "Beloved." Why does he use that phrase? He's using the phrase to refer to someone whom he loves, someone who's in his own family. What family is he referring to? He's referring to the family of God. And so as he reminds the people that he's writing to that their different worldly affiliations that will pull at them are not going to be lasting, but only the affiliation with God. He addresses them as those who belong to God. He's calling us to realize where the true promise of hope lies. It's not in the things that the world tries to call us to. It's not in the things that in our fallen nature we desire in the world because somehow we think they're going to make us secure or comfortable or happy. Our peace is only in Jesus. The Apostle John also addressed this in 1 John chapter 2. He said in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." What can we say about the wars that we see, whether it was the war 20 years ago that overthrew the Taliban, or the war now with the Taliban taking back over, or the many wars that have come and gone with countries and empires over time? All of them seem to offer security to those who are on the winning side for a period of time. Yet even the winning side ultimately falls. Just a matter of time. Something will happen and they will fall. And yet we find ourselves reaching out over and over again. Maybe individually, most of us aren't in places where we have geopolitical influence, but we have influence in our lives. And we think, well, I'm going to hold on to this job. It will provide me with security. Just pour myself into that, I'll be secure. or if I just surround myself with these right group of people, I will be secure because they will be there for me. Or if I have this right house, everything else will fall into place in the right neighborhood. What are we told in the scriptures? We're told that, no, the world uses these things to wage war against us. That's the phrase Peter uses. Wage war. Those things that seem to be offering security to us are Trojan horses, are camouflaged attacks that seem to be offering us a place of refuge when what we're really doing is we're going into the trap of the evil one. We see these earthly powers, including evil earthly powers that seek to bring harm to innocent civilians and seek to put people under totalitarian control and all this sort of stuff. And it's horrible. And it's hard to get our minds around. But how much more horrible are the forces of evil themselves that sometimes use those worldly powers, but also are working to attack each of us, often putting things that appear to be good in front of us that instead distract us from the mission that we're ultimately called to. We were already scheduled tonight in this series to talk about what our mission is as Christians. And I think what we've seen over the last few days is a reminder of how important it is that we have the right mission. Because all the things that we can put trust in that are earthly are going to fail. What about the church? The church, how does it fit into that? It's an earthly institution. And if you've been around it long enough, you're going to see it fail at times too. What does the church offer in its best moments? What does it offer when we're focused on the beloved, those whom God has gathered together that Peter is addressing here? The church is, in some sense, God's embassy. If you think about embassies, we've been talking a lot about them the last few days and the significance of ambassadors having to leave a country and all those sorts of things. But one of the things that's always fascinated me about embassies is that they're considered the sovereign land of the country that has the embassy. So if you're in another country and you go to the American embassy, even if you're in the middle of England or France or wherever, you're technically in the United States when you're on the grounds of the embassy. What is the church? Well, the church is God's embassy into this world. He sent us as the people of God to represent him to the world. And when we come into the presence of the church, what are we doing? We're representing the sovereignty of God's kingdom. The kingdom that is truly the legitimate kingdom of this world, even though for a time Satan still runs free. Satan still seems to have control of the land. What do we do as Christians when we go out as the church to people? We're those who are taking a place and providing a foothold, a spot where people can step and experience the safety and security of the Lord. It's so much worse than that when the church falls into the temptation of chasing after the desires of the flesh. And we need to be open about the fact as Christians that we have done that. Maybe you're listening tonight and you're listening to this, but you don't want to walk into the doors of a church because you've seen churches do that. You've been hurt by that. I want to say that's an utterly wicked example of the church failing in its mission. And it breaks my heart that you've experienced that. It breaks my heart that people experience that over and over. And let us just say clearly, when the church chases after the ways of the world, when the church follows the power struggles of the world, when it uses the techniques of political advantage, when it places trust in earthly leaders, even earthly church leaders, when it does any of these things, when it covers over its sins and its faults, it is not acting as the ambassadors of the kingdom that it should. It's corrupting that very mission that it's been sent to. But nonetheless, that mission exists. And all of us have the opportunity to be a part of the true mission of God and to flee that corruption of it and instead run towards what it's meant to be. And that's the call of the Christian. That's our call. Our call is quite simply to be those who show God's peace to the world, who show something better to the world. When people look at the church and look at Christians and say, why would I want anything to do with those people? It doesn't undermine the mission. It undermines those failures to follow the mission that we've fallen into. We're willing to trade a lasting inheritance, an inheritance of all eternity, for what seems to offer some comfort in the moment. And that is going to come up empty. Empty as the attempts to somehow make the governments of the world, the institutions of the world, act as they should. Because they will fail. And anything we cling to on this earth will ultimately fail us. And in that, we fall into the age-old trap that Esau fell into when he sold his own inheritance. Take a look at Genesis chapter 25 for a moment. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I think we look at that story and we think, well, that's ridiculous. Why would Esau do that? And Esau's being overly dramatic. He's hungry and he thinks, fine, I'll just amuse Jacob. I'll do this. He just wants food, and who cares what comes after that? He's focused on the moment, and in the moment what he wants, the security he wants, is the comfort of some food. He's not thinking about what's lasting. That food's going to pass, and how many days were left in his life, how many years, how many decades. And all he was focused on is that one meal. And we think, if we really think about that, we think, well, Esau is being so superficial. Esau is being so foolish. And yet we do the very same thing. We may not trade our birthright or our inheritance for a bowl of stew. But when we turn from the eternal promises of God that we find from page 1 to the very last page of his word, and instead we chase after earthly security, we too are selling our birthright. We're saying we want this thing, this inheritance right now that's going to provide me security right now. We're missing out on the eternal birthright that God has given us as those reborn in Christ. That's what each of us is called to cling to most, because the things that we chase after in this world, we're told, are passing, and we can see that with our own eyes. We don't need to be told in Scripture that that's happening to witness it. If we actually watch what's happening in the world, we see it happening. Scripture is describing what we see happening every single day. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. The author of Hebrews says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." That's the calling of the Christian, to seek after the city that is to come. And that's what each of us should be doing. If you're listening to this tonight, hear what the Scriptures are saying. It's calling you to focus on the city to come. It's calling me to focus on the city to come. And so often I want to focus on the city that's right in front of me. And it seems like if I just blend into the world and I go along with worldly desires and I the things that look good to me in my sinful nature, if I just go after those, it will be easier, it will be more comfortable. And in the moment, it might be. Oftentimes, when things are waging war against us, it's easier to go along with those warring factions than to stand up for what's true and right. But if we chase after what's in the world and we play the game that the world calls us to play, as individuals, as the church, we play that game, it's going to come up empty in the end. We're chasing after a city as it's falling. It's like giving away our inheritance for an empire that's about to be thrown down. Why do we do it? Why do we take that bowl of stew? We have a birthright. And yet we do, because it feels like in the moment that our stomachs are growling and we just need the food. I say that, why do we do that? Well, I'm thinking, why do I do that every single day? Why do I so often go and I look at the promises of God, and yet I chase after the things of the world? Why do the things that the world promises, the security the world promises, seem so alluring when it comes up empty time and again? And yet, how hard is it in our own minds to remember that? It's so hard. But Peter says we need to flee from those worldly things. Live as sojourners, as exiles, recognizing that no earthly power, not even the best earthly power, is ultimately where our citizenship lies. When we're in the best country in the world, or the worst country in the world, and even if we could go in whatever country that is, maybe some country someday will be established and it's almost perfect, it doesn't really matter. Whatever country we could hold our citizenship in, it's going to fall short. It's going to fall. But we are those who belong to a better city, to a better kingdom, to the kingdom that Jesus has brought into the world and that will never fail. So then, that leaves a question. Some people have looked at that and said, okay, if that's true, if I don't really belong to the kingdom of the world, then I don't need to do anything in the world. I can just let it burn. Who cares what's happening in Afghanistan? Who cares what's happening in my own city, in my own neighborhood? Because it's just going to all go away anyway. And as Peter goes on in the next verse, in the second verse that we looked at, he answers that question. Because while the things of this world, the cities of this world, the countries of this world will pass, they aren't lasting. That's not where eternal citizenship, lasting citizenship is. The people do last. And so we care about them. Listen again what he says in verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why do we care about what's going on in the world? We care because we care about the people in the world. Not the institutions, not the worldly power, not the worldly stuff that we can accumulate. We care about it because we care about people. Peter says we should care about it in our day-to-day living. Whatever you do day-to-day, whatever work you do, whatever studying you do, whatever things that God has placed in your life to do, Peter says those things matter, not because the worldly institutions matter, not because our whole focus should be earthbound, but because day-to-day living speaks to our citizenship. In the Old Testament, there was a division between Gentiles and Jews, those who belonged to God's people and those who were outside the covenant. And when Peter talks about this here in this verse, he uses that terminology. He says, what you do is going to affect the Gentiles. And yet he's writing to many people who, in an Old Testament sense, were Gentile. But he says, that spiritual membership in God's people that we have when we trust in Jesus, when we follow him as our Lord and Savior, and we're doing what he's called us to do, is just as distinct of a division as it was back in the Old Testament times between Jew and Gentile. That the people who aren't Christians, who are looking in, are divided off like Gentiles, watching us, wanting to know, what is this thing called the church? Is it really something good? Does it really offer any kind of lasting, meaningful promise? They're watching us, and it then is incumbent on us to actually show who our God is. And yet, as they're watching us, they're often lobbing attacks at us. And the last thing we want to do is worry about what they think, other than to get out of the way of the attacks that they're making, or maybe lob one back. And there we fall into that worldly temptation again, because we think, well, if they're throwing the bomb over this way, I'm going to throw it back that way, because that hurt, and I want to make sure they know how it hurt. It's a natural fallen human response, but it's the wrong response. And it's one that as Peter's calling the people to something different, in his own day would have felt very strongly, because whatever persecution we may feel at this moment, at least here in the United States, if you're watching from the United States, if you're here, we have no idea of the sort of persecution yet, at least, that they were experiencing. These were people who were risking their very lives by following the God of the Bible. people who were cut out of every earthly kind of authority and institution and hope. They were accused constantly by those Gentiles of being atheists because they only believed there was one God, and surely if you only believed there was one God and not the many gods of the Roman world, you might as well just be an atheist. They're accused of hating mankind because they wouldn't go in and participate in worldly ceremonies that violated the laws of God. Does some of this sound familiar? How often, if we actually follow God's law, are we accused of hating other people and hating things that should be joyful because we're saying, but God's law says? They were accused of all these things. They're accused of being undermining to the political establishment because they didn't see their loyalty to the nation, to the Empire of Rome, or to the political leaders of Rome, but to Jesus. These things should be very familiar to us, and yet in them, what do we find? We should find comfort because they stood up and they continued to follow where their citizenship truly was. And because of that, we have their testimony in our own lives that God continues to work through his church. They went into the world as ambassadors and stood, and as the bombs were lobbed at them, they did what Peter called them to do here, what God ultimately calls us to do. They did the conduct that Jesus calls us to have. They lived it. They followed Jesus. What does Peter say happens when we do that? Well, the people attacking us start to question. They start to say, well, if these people are acting this way, even though we're busy attacking them, even though we're busy persecuting them, maybe there's something to this Savior that they're testifying about. Because that's not how it normally works. They expect what we normally do. They expect that if they attack us, that we'll attack them. But what happens when we don't? What happens when we seek a better way? What happens when we follow after the one who could have smited everyone who ever slandered him, everyone who ever attacked him, everyone who ultimately put him up on a cross? Instead, died for you and for me and for everyone else. He took that punishment for us, when he could have just wiped us away. What happens when we do the same? What happens when we follow him? What happens? People believe. And that's where it matters what happens with the lasting people and not the passing away institutions. When we actually care about what people see in our lives and they see the loving kindness of our God and not our own human responses that we want to show, it calls the people to ask in their own hearts, what's going on here? What happens when they ask that? Peter tells us what happens, what we've seen time and again in history, which is some of those people, some of the very people who are persecuting, will be there on the day that Jesus returns, praising him, celebrating his coming, because instead of continuing to attack, they'll walk onto those embassy grounds and say they want part of that citizenship. That they want to experience the eternal life that comes from Jesus. They don't want to lob attacks from the outside of the fence any longer. But they want to come in the safe confines of the only one who can offer them true safety. That's what happens when we quit thinking about the worldly security that we want. And instead think about the eternal security that people around us desperately need. Maybe you need this very night. Is a calling for us as individuals and as the church. We need to see our good deeds that we do not as something to do begrudgingly, but something that's part of the urgent mission of the church, because if we testify to a God who is loving and caring, and yet we don't show love and care, people see it as empty. But when we actually live in accordance to what he's called us to do, they see hope. It was so striking this morning seeing the video of the people clinging to the U.S. Air Force plane flying out of Afghanistan and several people falling off of that plane to their deaths. You see the urgency in the people crowding the airport, trying to escape the oppressive regime, seeking somehow, at least in their earthly existence, a safer, more secure life. It's heartbreaking. But do we live in that urgency with eternal life? Do we see that even if the people don't realize it, that the whole world is a world of people clinging to that aircraft and they're falling off of it, and it's our mission as the church to be God's ambassadors who show them the safe haven of Jesus? God uses us to do that. Are we living the everyday urgency that Scripture calls us to? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Because it's so easy to get caught up and either just kind of see going through normal everyday life as something that we do and we check off the boxes because this world's passing away. Or to get so wrapped up in it that that's all that matters to us is, am I getting that promotion? Am I being seen as influential in my societal circles, et cetera, et cetera, all these things. And instead, can we live our day-to-day lives, the things we do at work and at school and in our hobbies, as those things that are testifying to the safe haven of our God? We need to do that personally. And that's what we see in the Great Commission. As Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I commanded you, baptizing them, ushering them in as citizens into the safe haven of my kingdom. That's what he was calling them to do. That's what he's calling his church to do too. We need to constantly be discipling people, helping people to understand who our God is, and then sending them out. Because you can't fight the ultimate war, or any war, without training. We need to be trained in God's word. We need to be gathering together as God's people and growing in his faith. But you can't fight the war away from the battlefront either. He sends us into the world, not to become part of that world, not to soak up worldly ways of doing things, but to be those who bring those embassy grounds to the people around us. To offer that safe haven so they're not clinging to an airplane seeking somehow to find safety, but instead they would find ultimate safety in our God. May each of us know that peace and that safety tonight. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we see a very broken world, and we all face parts of that brokenness. We all experience the ways in which this world is not how it should be. Yet so many people, maybe someone even listening tonight, don't yet know anything else. And we run to and fro. Even if we're in your word, we still run to and fro, seeking somehow to find peace in the moment, grasping onto things to escape the brokenness that we face in our own selves and in the world around us. But Lord, would you help each person here tonight to know where that lasting peace comes from? Would you help all of us to hang on to the true peace that you've given us? And then would you send us out as those with your mission to share that peace into this hurting world? That on the day of the visitation, on the day that our Lord returns, the day that you come and your kingdom is fully ushered in, that there might be many more who have watched how your church has lived in this world, and through that you've used it to call them into that joyful family, that they might celebrate your coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is our mission. This is our calling as the church. And so I think it's so appropriate. This is where we finish tonight in this series. I hope it's been a comfort to you. We do see so much uncertainty in the world, but God is certain and his promises are certain, and the security he offers when we come into his kingdom is certain. If you know someone who could be encouraged tonight by that certainty, would you consider sharing this post with them? Share it on your social media. Give it a like. You can help us to get the word out about the God who is certain and who offers us true peace. If there's any way I can be praying for you, encouraging you today or this week, feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen. Leave a prayer request or a comment in the comments below, and we can all pray together. Because as we come before our God, we know that he hears our prayers and his promises are true. We're going to reflect more on those promises as we begin a brand new series next week. I'm so excited to start it with you, called The Donkey and the Seer. We're going into Numbers and thinking about Balaam and his donkey. And Balaam is a man who seems very conflicted and struggles with following the Lord and not following the Lord. And we see both parts play out in his life. I think there's a lot that we can connect with in that. And so please consider coming next week as we begin that new series, invite someone else to join you as well. I can't wait to share it with you. I do hope you have a blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.